You know, one of the things that we see at this time of year is Christmas lights. I remember when I was a kid, we used to go out to a large country home. I was asking my dad last night where it was, and he said he thought it was in Everman. And it was a big kind of a ranch house out there, and the guy put decorations all over the place, and people would just line up the streets out there to go and see those lights on that day. And then later on, as I was an adult, you could drive through Interlaken over in Arlington and see all the houses and the lights there. Until it got to where it was such a congestion to get through there, you know, line up and take hours to get through it and so forth. We see lights on Christmas trees. We put lights there. We see lights on houses. You see lights up in trees and people's yards and so forth. And kind of look at it and say, I don't know what I think about that. My kids used to be disappointed in me that we didn't have any lights around our house at Christmas. I never did put up any lights. I said, yes, we do. And they said, yeah, but they're up all year long. They're accent lights. And they said that didn't count. But how do we look at that? You know, if you look at the Charlie Brown Christmas, Snoopy, Charlie's dog, Charlie Brown's dog, decorates his house and wins the big contest and so forth. And Charlie Brown's upset because it's commercializing Christmas. And I guess in a way it kind of is a little bit. People think, well, it's kind of worldly, it's kind of secular, it takes away from the true meaning of Christmas. And actually, the idea of lights, in some ways, lights, I think, is an appropriate symbol for Christmas. In fact, a lot of the things we see symbols at Christmas, the tree. We think about the Christmas tree. And I'm going to study the history and go back and look at all the pagan origins and all that. But when I see a Christmas tree, I think of the tree that our Savior died on, because that's what he came to do. And when I think of the presents, the gifts that sit around the tree, I think of the greatest gift that was ever given, the gift of eternal life, which God gave to us through his Son. So, you know, I don't really have a problem with those types of things, those symbols and so forth. And I think lights is appropriate as well. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9 this morning. This is a prophecy we looked at last week, but we looked at the first part of it. I want to look at the second part of this today. This is a prophecy that was given through Isaiah by God to the southern kingdom of Judah. He describes them this way. Verse 1 says, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles." Look at verse 2. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." This was true of the Jews at that time. They were a people who walked in darkness. They were a people who dwelt in the land of shadow and death. It was true of the Jews in Jesus' day. They weren't any different. They were still blinded to the truth of God's word. Even their leaders were blind. That's why the nation walked about in darkness. And sadly, it's certainly true today. If you look around at our world today, we see a world that is, you know, lost in darkness, under the shadow of death, spiritual death, because of sin. But the promise was given here that this people would see a great light. The promise was given that upon them a light would shine. It would rise. It would dawn. And that light is found to be this person that is described in verse 6. "For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." The people would see a great light. Upon them a light would shine or dawn. This light is the person described in verse 6. "Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given." That person is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. So when the fullness of the time had come, the Scriptures tell us in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. He came into this world to bring light. He was that great light who shined, who dawned on a world of shadow, on a world of darkness, and a world of death. When we think about the birth of Christ, the first thought is that, well, it didn't come in such a bright and glorious way. This was the birth of Israel's rightful king. That's who he was. the rightful king of Israel. This is the birth of the king of glory, because that's who he is as well. Yet he didn't make a bright and glorious entrance like people might have expected. I think like the Jews expected their Messiah and their king and their deliverer to make. He was not born to a royal family. There was no king in Israel at that time. There was no royal family for him to descend from in that sense. He was born to a poor family, a man who was a simple carpenter, though not his actual father, and his wife, a young woman, Mary, a virgin Mary, born of them. Though both of them, interestingly enough, both Joseph and Mary were descended from the line of David, the king, the kingly line of Israel. He was not born in Jerusalem. That's where many people thought he would be born. That's where the wise men went a couple of years later when they went seeking this king of the Jews. They went to Jerusalem. He was born in Bethlehem, a little village, small village in Judah, although it was the city of David. You can see the ties of this king to David because he was descended. He was the son of Abraham. He was the son of David. He was not born in a palace, not even born in a house. He was born very likely, the Bible doesn't actually say so, but since they laid him in a manger, which is a feeding trough for animals, very likely he was born in a stable that night because there was no room for them at the inn. They came there to Bethlehem to be taxed, to be accounted for the census and the taxing. There was no room for Mary and Joseph, even though she was pregnant, and so he was born in a stable. He was not welcomed by a royal court. He was not welcomed by the nation's leaders. They were not there at his birth. They were not there to welcome this new king of glory. He was welcomed by some shepherds who happened to be out that night watching their flocks in the middle of the night. And they're the ones who came and welcomed him into this world. Jesus was born in the middle of the night when most people in Israel were asleep. The darkness was over there. And yet his coming was certainly marked by brightness, a bright light that shined that night, that dispelled the darkness of the night. Look with me in Luke chapter 2. Commonly, we read this story at Christmas every year, but I want to look at it in particular for these aspects that we're talking about this morning. Start with me in verse 8. After Jesus was born and laid in that manger there, it says in verse 8, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." There they are, out in the darkness, watching their flocks that night, and all of a sudden an angel appears. An angel appears to them. The angel of the Lord stood before them, and it says, "And the glory of the Lord shone around them." There was a bright light to dispel the darkness of that night, a light for them to see and a light for them to hear. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." A Savior. Christ the Lord, not just a deliverer, not just a military leader, not just a king, but a Savior. Christ, their Messiah, but also the Lord of glory. "This will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." There was a brightness that shone as not just one angel appeared to them, but there was a host of angelic beings that appeared that night. And the glory of the Lord shone around them as they announced the birth of the world's Savior. The world's Savior. Notice what happens. It says in verse 15, "And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.'" You see, when we talk about light, sometimes we talk about physical light, and that did. There was a physical light that shone that night. But what's more important was there was a spiritual light that shone that night as well, as the announcement of May that a Savior is born to this world in darkness. "We will make known the things, we will go and see the things that the Lord has made known to us." Verse 16, "And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. There might not have been a royal court. There might not have been the Jewish rulers to be there that night to welcome him. But those shepherds were there, and they took the message that they had heard, this message of peace and joy and salvation and the coming of a Savior, and they spread this message widely abroad so that people could hear and know the things that they had seen and heard that night. You know, the other thing that appeared that night, turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. The other thing that appeared that night was a star. The star was prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. Many people believe in the book of Numbers there's a reference to the star arising in Judah. But there were wise men in the east who saw that star that night. And later on, and this probably happened a couple of years later after the birth of Jesus, they came to Jerusalem seeking him. Look at verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Now, what brought them there? These are wise men from the east. These are not Jews, very likely. It's possible they had some influence from Jews, but very likely not. But they came, which is because they said, "We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Even they understood that this was more than just a king. This was someone to be worshipped. This is very God of glory to be worshipped. And they said, "We've come to worship him because we have seen his star in the east." A new star appeared the night that Jesus was born. A star that was never there before. These are men who are astrologers. These are men who studied the stars, because they oftentimes tried to determine the future and tell people their fortunes based on the stars. And so they knew the stars that were out there. And all of a sudden, on their charts and so forth, there's a star that's never been there before. And they saw it, and they somehow or other knew the prophecies from the Old Testament and followed that star to find the new king of the Jews. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born, the one anointed to be Israel's king. Where was he to be born? Herod wasn't even a Jew. He was an Idumean. And he was put on the throne of the Jews because of the Romans. And so he was bothered by all of this, the fact that there might be a new king of the Jews. And so they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet Micah wrote, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" And Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. Now, it appeared when he was born, but it had to have been a couple of years ago, because you know what Herod did. He sent armies, he sent soldiers to go to Bethlehem and to kill every baby boy that was 2 years of age and under. The wise men went on to Bethlehem. They found the baby, not in a manger, not lying in a manger, not in a stable, but where? In a house, in a house. This is why it's a few years later. This didn't happen the night of, but the star appeared that night. That star appeared in the sky. That star was seen by wise men, and they followed it, and it led them to where the child Jesus was. That star was a symbol of light, a light, a great light appeared the night that Jesus was born. A glorious light dawned upon the world that sat in darkness. Why did Jesus come into this world? Isaiah 9 prophesied, a great light has dawned. But from the same, we see the same prophecy given by Luke. Look in by Zechariah in Luke chapter 1. Zechariah was John the Baptist's father. And after John was born, Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied. We're not going to read the whole prophecy. It's a beautiful prophecy about the coming of the Savior into the world, about God visiting his people. But we read about John in verse 76. We read these words. John is he's talking about his son, John. He says, "And you, child, you, John, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins." You see, even in this prophecy, we see this is more than just someone come to save them from their enemies. This is someone who came to save them from their sins. "Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Notice what he's called there in verse 78. The dayspring, it says, from on high has visited us. The word dayspring means the rising or the springing up of light. It means dawn. This is the dawning of the light. This is the dawning of a new day for the world because he has come to give light to those who sit in darkness, to those who sit in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The angels announced on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Look around you. Do we live in a peaceful world? Was it a peaceful world that Jesus came into? No, it hasn't been. You see, there's more than one kind of peace. We're not talking about just peace between men. We're not talking about just the absence of war. That day will come when Jesus Christ returns to this earth one day to establish his kingdom. There will be perfect peace. There will be no more war. It'll be a world with a perfect government, a perfect peace. But it didn't happen the first time he came. Not that kind of peace. But what he did provide was a way for us to have peace with God. A relationship with God, for sinful men to be reconciled to a holy God. And it came about through the death of this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to guide our feet into the way of peace, in fact, to be the way of peace. With his death on Calvary, he made it possible for us to have peace with God, and the result of that is having peace in our hearts. One of these days, there'll be peace on earth. Right now, we can have peace with God. John chapter 1, look over there with me very quickly. John chapter 1. We read in verse 6 about the coming of John the Baptist. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light. Now notice, it says, he was not that light. He says, he came to bear witness to the light that all through him might believe. He was not that light. John was not the light. Jesus referred to him as a burning and a shining lamp. But he was not the light. He says, he was not the light. He was sent to bear witness of the light. Verse 9 tells us that was the true light. The Lord Jesus Christ was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. My understanding of that verse is it means that by his coming into the world, he gave light to every man. He makes it possible for every man who now sits in darkness to have light. The birth of Jesus, I think there were symbols, there were signs that night. The star and the appearance of the angels that showed the light has come. The true light has come. Well, the life of Jesus, the life that he led here upon this earth, it also brought light to those in darkness. Just consider these things. Jesus' teachings were amazing. He was a wonderful teacher. He spoke like no scribe, no teacher the Jews had ever heard. His words were gracious. His words were words of life and peace and joy. And he made known truth to people who were blinded to that truth. The Jews were blinded to the truth of God's word. They were being led away from the commandments of God to follow the traditions of men, the traditions of the Jewish elders and fathers. And so they were sitting in darkness. Jesus explained to them. He told them in his teachings what the word of God truly meant. He showed them from the teachings about the law that you're not going to attain a righteousness of your own by your own good works. It's not possible. He showed them the law, made it clear to them that you're sinners. You're in need of a Savior. They like to call other people sinners. They like to look at the harlots as sinners and the tax collectors as sinners. But they like to look at themselves as being righteous. No, Jesus made it clear that all men are sinners. And the law showed that. His teachings brought light to those who are blind and in darkness. Jesus' miracles also brought spiritual light to those in darkness. Because Jesus' miracles, many of them were signs. In fact, every miracle recorded in John's Gospel is described as a sign, which means it has significance behind it. There's a teaching, there's a meaning to that miracle. It's not just something that you would be amazed at. It's something to learn from. Study the signs in John's Gospel, you see that. Let's look at an example of one of those in John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, there is a young man, who was born blind. And Jesus passed by and saw him, and the disciples asked him, they said, "Who sinned? Was it this man who sinned, or was it his parents who sinned that he was born blind?" And Jesus says, that's not why he was born blind at all. Look at verse 3, John chapter 9, verse 3. Jesus answered their question with this: "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." He says, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, what does he say? I'm the light of the world. You see, Jesus' life, what he did while he was here upon this earth, while he was here, he was the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then he proceeds to heal this man who was once blind and now he could see. Of course, there was a big theological discussion about it and about whether Jesus had really done this. How could he do this and be a sinner who broke the Sabbath and all that type of thing? And finally, the man who was born blind gives them the real truth of the matter. He says, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. I don't know what you're talking about with all this theological discussion. He says, I know one thing. I was once blind and now I can see. And he did it. He did it. He's the one who gave me my sight. He says, how could he do this unless he truly were sent from God? Now, he comes to see that he was more than just someone sent from God. Look with me at verse 35. When Jesus heard that the Jewish rulers cast him out, when Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he sought this man out. He said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? That's what he asked this man. And the man answered and said, well, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. He worshipped him. He saw that he was more than just a man sent from God. He was more than just a prophet. He was very God himself. Look at how Jesus responded. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see. A world in darkness, a world in blindness. They have the opportunity now to see because the light has come. That those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. What did he mean by that? That those who see may be made blind. If you want people to see, why would you want to make blind people that already see? Well, see, these are not people that could really see. These are people who thought they could see, who contended they could see, who believed they could see just fine. And so that's who answered him. Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard what Jesus said, heard his words. And they said to him, well, are we blind also? That's an interesting question. Why would you ask that question? Are you saying we're blind? He was, but I'm surprised they caught it. I really am. As blind as they were, I'm surprised they caught it. Are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see. Therefore, your sin remains. You see what he's saying? If you would acknowledge that you are blind, that you are under the shadow of death because you're a sinner, if you could acknowledge that, you could see. You could see because I'm the light. I brought that light so you could see. But you say we see. Therefore, he says, your sin remains because you remain in darkness and blindness. He's the light of the world, but you see, each person still has to respond to what he came to do. Now, the primary way that Jesus' life brought light to the world and dispelled the darkness and blindness is regarding God himself. The Jews didn't truly understand and didn't truly believe in God himself. It's not just that they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. It's not just that they rejected their Messiah. They rejected the Father. Because Jesus told them, he says, if you had known the Father, you would know me. But now you know neither one of us. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. The writer to Hebrews opens this. He talks about the testimony of God to his people. He says in verse 1, Hebrews 1:1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, he has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, the one whom he has appointed heir of all things, the one through whom also he made the worlds, and the one who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power when he had by himself purged our sins, the one who is right now sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, this is written from the perspective of after Christ has already ascended and seated into heaven. But notice, he spoke in the time past by his prophets, but in these last days, he says, God spoke by his Son. And the word by is literally the word in. God spoke in his Son. It's not just that God spoke through his Son. God spoke in his Son. Now, what does that mean? Well, John puts it this way. Look in John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1. The Apostle John, the writer of this Gospel account, describes what happened when Jesus Christ came into this world. It says in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh." The Word is Jesus, the eternal Word of God, the one who has always existed, the one who is the creator of all things. He says He became flesh. That's what happened when He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He became flesh and He dwelt among us. He tabernacled in among us. And what does John say? "And we beheld His glory." Now again, they didn't see Jesus. He didn't shine gloriously. The only time He did that was on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw it then. That was an amazing thing, I'm sure, to witness. And John was one of those who saw that. They saw the glory of God every day in the face of Jesus Christ. He said, "We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." See, Jesus coming into this world is a gift of God, is the grace of God exemplified. And He brought truth, the light of truth. We've seen His glory. Look at verse 18. He goes further and says this: "No one has seen God at any time." See, God is a spirit. God is a spirit. You can't see Him. So He says, "No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, the one who is in the bosom of the Father," it says, "He has declared Him." I've always liked the expression that it says there, because that word "declared" means to lead someone forward, to lead someone forth so that everyone can see clearly and know. He has manifested God to us. Jesus Himself said, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." You look at Jesus Christ and you look at the life of Jesus Christ that He led here upon this earth. It is the greatest picture, the wonder, the greatest demonstration of who God really is, because we see God made flesh dwelling among men. We see God in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that was never, ever seen before. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul put it this way as he talked about the good news or the gospel of Jesus Christ. Talks about the fact that the world is blinded to this truth, that Satan, the god of this world, blinds the minds of those who do not believe, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of God. Look at verse 6, though. Paul says this: "It is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Anybody who was here on this earth when Jesus was here, when they looked into the face of Jesus Christ, they saw the glory of God. They saw in His life the glory of God. They saw in His words. They saw in His actions. They saw in His miracles. They saw in His tenderness and His compassion and His love and His care and His kindness. They saw the glory of God. It was there in the face of Jesus Christ. The light has come that men can see and know God in a way that was never true before. And you see, Jesus' life and Jesus' teachings and Jesus' miracles, while they all brought light to a world in darkness, is not the only reason He came. I spoke to a woman a week or so ago, talking to her a little bit about our church and Bible study. We got to talking about the Lord. And her focus was all upon what Jesus showed, what Jesus taught. I like to look at the life of Jesus because, you know, I see His kindness and I see His compassion and I see His love. And you see all that. And she's talking about Him as if that's the most important thing, was that He came to show us how to live, to teach us how to live. And she couldn't get off of that. And I tried to share with her a little bit about, well, the real reason He came was to die. But she didn't like to hear that. She said, "I don't like to watch that. I don't like to see that. I don't like to think about death. And that's just so sad and all that." And I tried to explain to her a little bit, but it's not sad. It's the greatest thing that ever happened. The death of God's Son is what made it possible for us to have life, for us to know God. But she couldn't get off of the other. And that's what a lot of people can't get off of. They can't get off of just the life of Jesus. Some never even pass the birth of Jesus. That's all they think about, the birth of Jesus. They never think about Jesus beyond that. But some, just the life of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, the miracles, following Jesus, looking as an example. That's not the only reason He came. It's not the only way that He brought light into this world. The real reason Jesus came into this world, God's Son left heaven and came into this world. That child was born. That Word, eternal Word, became flesh so that He could shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. God's Son was given. He gave His Son as a gift for us. as a sacrifice for our sins and for the sins of not just us, but for the sins of the whole world. That's why Jesus came into this world. The angels announced to the shepherds that night, "Unto you is born this night in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." I don't think they understood it that night. I don't think most people understand it now. But what it meant was the Savior who would give His life on Calvary for us. That's what really Jesus came into this world to do. Think about the angel who came and spoke to Joseph before Jesus was ever born, to tell him that your wife is going to have a child conceived of the Holy Spirit. And he told him, "And this is the name you're to give this child. You shall call His name Jesus." Because He'll deliver His people from their enemies? No, because He will save His people from their sins. See, they heard it. They knew it. That's why He came into this world. Jesus Christ was born to die. We've, through the years, sung a cantata here many times at this church called "Born to Die," written by Brother Vern Stromberg. I always love the music in it, and I love the words even more because it does show so clearly that's why Jesus was born. That's why Jesus came into this world. Yes, it's the greatest life that ever was ever lived. It's the greatest example ever given to us of what, you know, what the perfect man should be. Yes, the greatest teacher who ever lived and the greatest teachings ever given. We read about that in the gospel accounts. But the most important thing, this is the greatest person who ever lived, and He came here to die. He came here to die for our sins. That's why He entered this world. When Jesus was arrested in Gethsemane the night before He was crucified, it was at night. It was at night for a reason, because the Jews knew that what they were doing was lawless. They wouldn't have called it wicked, but they knew it was lawless. They were taking a man who had never done anything wrong, who had never broken any laws, and they were going to arrest him, and they were going to have a mock trial for him, and they were going to seek to do everything they could to put him to death. They did it in the night because they wanted nobody else to see it. They wanted the darkness to cover the wickedness of what they were doing that night. They came to Jesus to arrest Him, and Jesus willingly submitted to the arrest, knowing that this was God's determined will for Him. This is why He was sent into this world. This is why He came. He came to die, and He knew it. And He acknowledged that Satan certainly was at work this night. Satan had filled Judas Iscariot that night to betray Him into their hands. Satan certainly was working in the hearts of those Jewish rulers. Jesus told them, "You're of your father the devil." He was a murderer, a manslayer, and a liar from the very beginning. They were what they were doing. But He told them that night, He says, "I'll submit to you. You could have taken me in the temple." He says, "I was there every day. He could have done it there." But He says, "I know that this is your hour, and this is the power of darkness." That's what happened that night. The power of darkness was allowed by God to take the light of the world, to take Him bound into Jerusalem, to try Him, and then to put Him to death on the cross of Calvary. Jesus hung on that cross for 6 hours. The last three were significant. They were all in darkness. From noon till 3 that day that He was crucified, the whole land was covered with darkness. See, darkness pictures what was dealt with that day. What was dealt with that day on that cross was sin. The sins of not just a few, but the sins of the whole world. The sins of the whole land. They were under darkness because Jesus was under the darkness of the sin and death that the world should have paid themselves. But He paid it for us. He bore our sins in His own body on that cross. The light of the world hung on that cross and died for us. He died in our place. He died physically and He died spiritually because He was separated from His Father that day. Something that every person who never trusts Christ as Savior will one day experience. The agony of being separated from God for all eternity. If you never trust Christ as Savior, that's what your future holds for you, is darkness and death. Jesus died that death for us on that cross. We don't have to do that. We don't have to go through that agony. We don't have to be separated from God. We could be reconciled to God. He died to bring us to God. He was laid in the darkness of a tomb for 3 days and 3 nights. His body was in that tomb. But early Sunday morning, when the women came to anoint His body with the spices, they found the stone in front of the cave was rolled away. They found that the tomb itself was empty, and they themselves were met by angels who spoke to them and said, "You seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen just as He said." You see, sometime before dawn, Jesus Christ came forth out of that darkness and out of that grave into light. Glorious light arose as Jesus Christ arose from the dead. John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 says, "In Him was life, And the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In him was life, underived life. Underived life. And that life that he has is the light of men. The light of the gospel has shone. The light of the gospel has shone now and is available to all who will simply trust and believe. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. The gospel is simply this, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried. And after 3 days, he rose again, according to the Scriptures. That's good news. That's light. That's life. Jesus came forth from that grave unto eternal life, unto spiritual life, and he gives that life to all who will trust. The darkness and shadow of death is dispelled by him who is the true light. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes about what has happened to us. Look at verse 12. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified, who has made us fit or meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. When you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, you are delivered from the power of darkness. You're taken out of the light, out of the blindness, and you're brought into the light of Jesus Christ. You're given an inheritance. You're partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Ephesians 6:8 puts it that way. It says, we who were once darkness are made light in the Lord. We are children of light. We were made. We who once were darkness. It doesn't say we were in darkness. It says we were darkness. We have been made light in the Lord because He is the light. This is the true meaning of Christmas. The dawning of the true light coming into a world of darkness and dispelling that darkness. Coming into a world that is under the shadow of death and bringing life. Spiritual life, eternal life to all who will trust in Him. There's only one way that this could be accomplished, and that was through His death. Not through His life, not through His teaching, not through His miracles, His death and His resurrection. That's the one way that we can have life eternal. That's the gospel. That's the good news. It won't be preached too many places today, sadly. But that's the good news. That's why Jesus Christ came into this world. And I'll ask you this morning to think and ask yourself this question. What about you? What about you this morning? Where are you? Are you still walking in darkness? Are you still blinded to the truth? Do you fail to see it? Do you refuse to see it? Do you want to cling to that darkness so that you can continue to live whatever type of life you're living and you think you're enjoying? Are you going to do that? Are you still under the shadow of death? If you never trusted Christ, you are. You may not know it, but you are. You're under the shadow of death because you're under the penalty of death. That sin's penalty is death. Separation from God. The light has come. The way of life is open. Look in faith to Him this morning. Believe the truth of who He is, that He is God's Son, who left heaven's glory to come to this earth to be our Savior. Believe the truth of what He has accomplished, that He died on Calvary for your sins, that your sin debt is paid for. He rose again to give you life, and He will. Trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning. He will give you light, and He'll give you the light of eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that the light has come. We're so thankful as we think about the coming of your Son and our Savior into this world. On that Christmas morning so many years ago, we're thankful that He was born. We know, Father, He was born to die. We just pray that if there's a person here today who has never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they will see and understand the truth, that they are a sinner, that they're separated from you because of that sin, because the penalty for death, for sin is death, spiritual death, separation from you. And that the only way they can be saved, the only way they can know they're going to heaven, the only way they can have life is by believing in this wonderful person and believing in what He accomplished for them to save them from their sins. May they do that this morning. Father, may they see that they don't have to do any works to be saved. They don't have to join a church to be saved. They don't have to be baptized in water to be saved. They don't have to answer an altar call to be saved. The only thing they must do is believe and trust in Christ and that finished work He accomplished for salvation. We just pray that each one of us, Father, who know You as Savior and Lord, will realize the importance of the message that's been entrusted to us, this wonderful gospel message, this light that's been given to us, and that we will go forth from this place today and we will be exactly what you intend us to be and your purpose is for us. We will be lights in this world. Not lights in ourselves, but letting the light of Jesus Christ shine through us to a world that is in darkness, that a world that is dead. May we shine the light of Jesus Christ that they can be saved as well. And we pray, Father, that in all things we'll give you the glory and the honor and the praise in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.